Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. As we come to this book, continuing on, as a reminder of where we are in this section of the letter, Paul is focused upon motivations and principles for the Christian life. The section begins in chapter 3, verses 15, and down to and all the way to the fourth chapter in verse 6. Verse 5. There are four major aspects or present themes that are produced here by the Apostle Paul in this very section. The first one is abandoning the vices of the old life, and that's in verses 5 to 11. The second, cultivating the virtues of the new life, verses 12 to 17. Strengthening family relationships, verses 18 to chapter 4 and verse 1. And then we find that in verse 2 of chapter 4, performing religious duties. We are presently in the second theme of this very message this morning and this book, in second, and that is cultivating the virtues of the new life, which is in 12 to 17. This morning we will pick up at verse 16. And it reads, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Last Lord's Day, we looked at the first part of this verse, and we basically used it as we came to the Lord's table. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, what we want to do is go on in this very aspect to see what Christ Jesus he has, what Paul is telling us, how the church itself worships God and what should be done in the worship. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. And now we go on to, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We have seen that the word of Christ covers all the Bible, teaches all it teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he came to do for the salvation of his people. The word of Christ is the complete message of salvation, the complete story about Jesus Christ himself from beginning to end. How should this verse be understood is what we should look at this point. It comes down, he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Then it said, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So he's saying now, we have to understand what we must do as a congregation. Now there's many ways some of the commentators look at this verse and how they divide it up and what is actually coming from the first part and the second part. But it seems to be the most fitting way to it followed this way. I'll lay it out in a sense. It is, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Then from that, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, and from that, by or with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and then from that, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Now, let's see if we can unpack this verse and see what we have this morning for each and every one of us. So we pick up here with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Paul says here that now the congregation themselves, remember, he's already hinted to it that there's no such thing as a man or woman is saved by Christ Jesus and he's a Lone Ranger Christian. You're connected to the body. And so Paul is saying here now, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. We find and says, ask the question, how the word is so richly dwelling within us? Paul says it's in us with all wisdom, with teaching and admonishing. The main point of this phrase is with all wisdom. Wisdom is skill to act, or it's tact in what you're doing. You understand how to lay things out in a certain way that will be to the benefit and not to the hurt of others. The word means skilled in the affairs of life. Practical wisdom, sound judgment, and good sense is really what it is. Acts 3:6-3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. Even in Colossians 4:5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Paul is saying there, now, as Christians, when you find yourself in and around those who are outsiders, make sure you live in such a way that it will be even used to the very salvation of those who are outsiders. But he says, so it's wisdom is the thing. But he says, this wisdom is done and it's used in a certain way, teaching and admonishing. But he says, one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. Paul is saying the purpose stated as the body of Christ is the subject of exhortation. What should be done in teaching, exhortation should become. The body of Christ must be taught by the body, he's saying. Now, we know God sets up how the body is, and he puts pastor teachers over those who guide him. But Paul is saying here, the entire body has some way of making it where each and every one of us will grow, and we receive that from one another. He says here, teaching refers to the positive presentation of Christian rule, Christian truth, Christian doctrine, teaching, given that positive truth from the Bible, what it's all about. Paul in prison in Rome, he wrote to the church, he says in Acts 28:31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. That's what Paul was able to do. Paul speaks of teaching as a gift given by the body of, to the body of Christ. Romans 12:7. If service in his service, or if teaches, or he who teaches in his teaching. He said this gift is given by God himself. Titus 2:12. Teaching or instructing, we may have in some texts, as to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What should be taught? He's saying, how do you carry yourself as a Christian man or woman in the world, is what he's saying. Acts 20:31, therefore be on the alert. Remember that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish you, each one of you, with tears. He said, now, there's a teaching taking place, the admonishment. What does the admonishment mean? To warn, exhort. It refers to the negative warnings about the dangers of straying from the truth. And so he's saying, now you're going to teach each other this. There's going to be a form in your worship that this is going to take place. It is a biblical guide that the brethren to keep them out of the on the straight path of the Christian life, not to wander off. Paul is making it clear that the brethren should be able to instruct one another. Yes, again, God has given those who would be pastors and teachers over the congregation. But your job is to help one another also. Romans 15 and 14, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Now, Paul is not saying that we not take some big role where, you know what, we could say, hey, I'm the big boss around here now. I can tell this or that. He and she need to get off that track, whatever. It is done in a wonderful way, Paul is saying. Paul instructs. His instruction must be given wisely if that one's going to admonish. Without wisdom, the instruction, though helpful and meaningful, could produce negative results. This means that those who are doing the teaching and admonishing must do it in a biblical way. Here in Colossians, if you turn over to the first chapter, notice what the Lord says, or what Paul says to us in Colossians 1, in verse 28. Look at verse 7. Let's start it off with verse 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says in verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus. He said this must be done with wisdom. It's something that has to be done. And that's why Paul says, when we get to our verse, that what is going to be done, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But he says, with all wisdom. But he tells us what we're going to do. What will happen? Paul tells us how the teaching and admonishing will be carried out in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says here. Admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. How important is the singing and worship, or singing period, in your life? How important is that to you? Is it something we just do on the Lord's Day, or something we just mumble through, or is it something that is really important? I say to you, and as to myself too, after looking at this text, we ought to see there's a clear role in singing that God has laid before us. And he says, now, what should be done? He mentions three types of praise to God. It is said by the scholars that we cannot press clear distinction between the three kinds of singing mentioned. In other words, when we come to hymns and spiritual songs, it's hard to take out what that may be. But what we have here is there's a category arise in the following way. Psalms. What is Psalms? The set of songs that were used in the Old Testament, which were chanted with string instruments. Most of the book of the Psalms fit this category, and in the early church would have been part of worship. The Psalms, they tell us something. The book of Psalms, remember now, chanted, but it is really a teaching, and it's a preaching of God's word. Turn with me to Psalm 119, and I would even ask you to read this book, go through this book over and over again, this Psalm 119, and see what God is saying here. I just want to give you an example. Psalm 119, look at verses 57 down to 64. Here did the apostle, the David, who is the psalmist in most cases, he reads it. He says this, and notice how it comes forth to all of us listening. It really grips us. Verse 57, the Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise and give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness. O Lord, teach me your statutes. What the psalmist is doing here is showing that in the very hymns itself is nothing but the whole about God and what he's doing. Psalm 119 gives you everything about the child of God showing and coming to the Word of God and where that Word of God is has a place in his life. And that's what the psalms do. They do that in many places, and that's the very thing that they bring to each and every person. But we have another one. It says hymns here. Paul says in Psalms and in hymns. Hymns, we seem to, is agreed by most of the commentators, hymns refer to those hymns of praise that were composed by Christians and focus on a distinctive Christian themes. And some of them look in the scriptures and say, we have some parts of even in the scriptures here in the New Testament that are those hymns. A couple of them you know. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we find that here as now baby Mary goes and she is basically now understanding what has taken place with her. Well, first we got Zacharias. Notice what he says. I'm sorry, 46 to 55. It is Mary. And you read this and you see the Magnificat. And the way our scriptures laid it out, you can see it's different from the rest of the layout of the verses. It's put here as almost a psalm. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but she says, and Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded for the humble state of his bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generation will call me blessed. And you know the rest of it. And notice if you flip the page, you see Zacharias as he comes to the into the temple and he sees the baby Jesus. And he can say in verse 67, at his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And so these fall in the categories of hymns. And there are many other places that we find him. We find Jesus Christ. It said in Matthew chapter 6, after they were together and they had the Lord's Supper, it says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In Acts 16 and 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, and that was in the prison there, praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So those are the two categories. So we have another category, which it says here, spiritual songs. These are defined as songs about Christ, which were prompted by the Spirit. Simon's song after seeing the baby Jesus even falls to that point. He says what he looked at and he indicated. Hendrickson classifies these as a song or an ode, which is a poem intended to be sung. And he mentions Revelations 5 and 9. I'm not going to turn you there. In 14 and 3, and they sang a new song. This is in the book of Revelation. Revelation 15 and 3. The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb was singing. All three of these are mentioned again by Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You notice he says, speaking to one another. And actually in the singing of the hymns, Paul is saying here, what is taking place is that as we sing our hymns, we are really speaking to one another. As you go over the pages and the words in the hymn, does it hit your heart? Does it grip you? And does sometimes, as you listen to the voices that you're singing, not just your own, and it moves you because you hear these wonderful words being now brought out of a heart that is now blessing God in the song? So this is what Paul is saying. Singing with thanksgiving in your heart is what he said. Notice, you just don't sing this word any old kind of way. You're singing it with thanksgiving. You're singing it with that kind of idea of what is going on. It's what is in your heart. It's changed. You know all about the very thing of salvation and grace through God. And it comes out. It pours out. Singing with thanksgiving in your hearts. The last part of the verse states that these songs must be sung with a thankful spirit. Congregational singing has a function, which is teaching and admonishing the body. Brethren, some of these words, if you're reading over and you sing them, you come to tears almost. And that is what it's done in your heart. You know it's real. You're not just singing some group who have some song they put together. You're singing the words of God, what Christ himself has done by coming to the world and dying for sinners. And as you're singing that, you're saying, that's me. He did that for me. How can you not be thankful? Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The songs must be sung sincerely, coming from the humble, grateful hearts of the brethren. They must praise God in a state of gratitude for the peace and the grace they have through Jesus and the glorious work of salvation that he's done for them. There is a saying among believers, next to the Bible, a good hymnal is a great means of edification. I know people, they have different kinds of hymnals, and I'm not here to say what's the best and what's right and what's wrong, but a hymnal is the very thing. Have you ever, and I know some of you no doubt did this, but sometimes we kind of like fall off things we did in the younger state when we walk in the grave. You look through your hymnal, that Trinity hymnal, and why do we use the Trinity hymnal? Because we believe it takes the word of God. And it's God's word, and it's put into song. And so as we are singing, we're singing his very word, what he has done. And we're saying this is what he has done to us. And so that very thing, it is showing our gratefulness to God. And oh, another thing I would say, I tell you, we can't be singing with thanksgiving in our heart if we're mumbling the hymn. Your heart has to be on fire. It's bursting with the truth that's in the very words themselves. And I look at you while we're singing, and I see what's going on. Sometimes I see some movement. And sometimes I see you look in the eyes. If I can look closely, if I can drop these glasses and look, I can see your heart is in it. It's not just we got this portion of the service, and so we're just going to sing this hymn. No, it is sung from the heart. One of the things that blesses me so in our singing, that just few bodies of Christian in this place, we sound like a great orchestra when we're singing. The voices are raised to God. And this is what Paul is saying. We must praise God in a state of gratitude for the peace and grace that he has brought to us, the glorious work of salvation in Jesus Christ. F.F. Bruce puts it this way. The voice must express the praise of the heart if the singing is really going to address God. Your heart is where the singing comes from. It's in the heart where the thanksgiving to God is. And it's from that heart that it pours out to God. So Paul is saying here, this is the very thing we must see, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in our hearts. Notice the importance of a thankful spirit if the singing will really be addressed to God. If it's going to be addressed to God, it has to be a thankful spirit. There are many people who sing the songs, sing the hymns, they know nothing about God. So really, they can't be singing with thanksgiving to God. But a thankful spirit would express itself in heartfelt joy to God in singing. And Paul is saying that the members of the church are being taught by God, taught God's truth, and they are warned about the straying from his truth by congregational singing. Paul is saying, here's what you do. And remember, as he gets down to this portion of the very chapter of the letter, I should say, he's saying that there's a body life. And that body life is real. And that body life works. And there's a connection. And God's grace and the Spirit is working in that body life. So, brethren, what do? There's an importance of thanksgiving. Paul is saying that the members of the church are being taught the truth by singing. But he ends this section with verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now that is not a very hard verse to unpack. We can even unpack it looking at it. But he says, in this section, it ends with an exhortation of giving thanks to God. He says, okay, now this is what you do. But he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. To do all things in the name of Jesus Christ does not mean just to speak his name as you're doing something in the name of Jesus. We found that that has been almost a fad in a lot of places. People think they can do this and that. And all they got to do is say, in the name of Jesus. This is not what Paul is saying. It means that everything the Christian does must have Jesus as the purpose for all his actions. It is because of Christ, who he is in me, what he's done for me, that I do what I do. His life, his job, his home. How he spends his day, how he treats his family, his Christian brothers and sisters, what part of his life he gives to Jesus and God, how he worships, his use of the Lord's day. Whatever you do, whatever you do. And he goes on, and whatever you say. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How the Christian speaks to family members, to brethren in the church, to people in the world. He's saying here, how that's taking place. It's taking place in a way that it all should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody comes up to us and will say something that would cause us to get angry, how do we react? Do that in the name of Jesus. However you say, what words you come back with, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. That means if we can say something harsh to somebody and think we're still standing right with Christ, no, we're not. He said, do it all. Answer in a way that will even display the joy and the glory of Christ in your heart. Yes, they're going to be where Christian brethren will have to sit down and talk over some issues that they got in them. But we must do it in the right way. Whatever we say must be done in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to carry out everything according to his nature and his character. Believers are baptized into him with Christ, into union with Christ, and have been put on Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is in him. Everything that the Christian does must be done to glorify Christ and God the Father. Remember, Christ is not far away from you. God is not in heaven. He is in you. And what we say or do, he knows it. He knows the very heart at the time it's being said. So what we should do? Paul says this. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he adds to this, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This verse closes with an exhortation. Thanksgiving is the source of Christian obedience. It is a thankful heart that causes a child of God to obey the word of God. It is because of what God has done for the Christian that makes him or her thankful. Notice the mention, the many times I should say, that thanksgiving is in this letter. Turn back with me a couple of pages, and I'll walk you through. Notice in Colossians, the book of Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 11 and 12. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. One reason to give thanks to God, he has qualified us. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. What God has done causes the heart of the believer to overflow with gratitude. And even in the third chapter where we are, look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Now he's talking about the church as a group. And be thankful. And then we find in verse 2 of chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. You don't pray to God if you're not thankful for what he's done for you or don't understand what thanksgiving is. There can be no real prayer to God. So Paul says here, giving thanks to him. And he says, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is through Christ that we go to the Father. All that we have in Christ, we have because what God himself has done for us in Christ Jesus. You and I need to see and understand that. Paul comes to this place and what he's saying here, that this is what you and I have to look at, what we need. And as we go on, we should see ourselves as a body of Christ, being given what we need to order to worship God. And brethren, in this section, he points to the church, what we do as we're united to one another, how we live amongst one another. Therefore, I close with this. We all must search our hearts and ask ourselves, am I thankful to God for all his blessings that are mine in Jesus Christ? You see, that's what it all comes to. And then we can, as Paul says at the end of that verse, closing off this section, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we truly thank you this morning for all your love and kindness given to us, for how you have blessed us, O Lord God, to think of our lives and where we were years ago before grace came to us, to think of our sins and how we committed them and how we even live with a false face in most cases, acting as someone that we're truly not, and all our sins, as it were, hidden behind us. But Lord, you have exposed us to all, and you've shown us who we really are. But most of all, you have shown us your Son, the Savior. He has changed us, O God. We have no more desire in us to sin. But Lord, we do have that remaining sin, but it doesn't have power over us. And Lord, we thank you that we can now serve you in a newness of life. And we do thank you, O God, this morning for all that you have given us, who we are right now. None of us decided to be Christians, oh Lord. We would have remained on the path that we were on, but you are the one who came and put us on the narrow way. So Father, we pray, bless us, oh God. Receive our thanksgiving, even for this worship this morning, that we could come to you, oh Lord, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and give you, God our Father, all the thankfulness in our hearts for what you have done for us. Hear our prayer, O Lord, and answer it in Jesus' name.